Okay, for you film buffs then, who played the starring role in James Bond? Who was the actor that played that? And I think Mick's got a chocolate that you can have. Yay! No, it's Roger Moore. Oh, sorry. I'm so sorry. You've got a school teacher here. I've got to be so civic. I'm sorry, Maxky. Yeah, do you want a chocolate as well? Right, okay. Anybody else want a chocolate while we're about it? Well done. Okay. Oh, another lady at the back there. Whoa! Not so good as you, Steve. Good shot last week. Really, really good. Well done. Oh, well done. Okay, so, oh, got more at the back. Okay, so, you know, when I looked at the ideas that were given for the message to be given every Sunday morning, forgiveness was one of them. And as I looked at it, so I actually got the words forgive and let die. And I thought, hey, up, that's a film, isn't it? Live and Let Die, James Bond. And so I'm actually naming the message this morning forgive and let die. In other words, forgive and let unforgiveness die. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. Okay, so I'm basing it on Colossians 3:13. And that says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Now, for some of us, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because believe it or not, we don't get to choose the people who we'll forgive. We don't get to say, I forgive you, but I don't or won't forgive you. I do, Mick, but yeah. We don't have that choice. Well, we do, but actually, we don't. Let me try and explain. We know that from the very beginning, God gave us free will to make decisions as we see fit. He also knew that we'd need help in making those decisions because life on earth was not going to be easy, especially when it came to forgiving. God knew what we needed, so he provided for us in written form a compass that would always point us in the right direction. He gave us his word, and we know that his word cannot and will not ever be broken. Now, this is a useless bit of information, but it does tie in lovely with this morning's message. James Bond had a stainless steel chronograph Rolex watch, and that's quite a mouthful to say, I can assure you, which was supposed to have been redesigned to be a compass. After the film On Her Majesty's Service in 1969 was made, the watch apparently was purchased by the production accountants. This was then sold for £23,400 at Christie's London in 2003. 2008, it was then resold to a new owner, and again in 2016, where it was re-auctioned. And I really don't know how much it went for, and neither do I care. But the difference between our compass and the world's compass is that one is unbreakable, stable, rock solid, and absolutely priceless and eternal, while the other is a prop. It is breakable, unreliable, and furthermore, it's temporary. So where does our compass point then regarding forgiveness? John 4:21 says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love is a command, and forgiveness is an act of obedience. Well, we all know that. And if we choose to ignore God's command and choose not to forgive when we have the opportunity to, then we are as close to God as we are to the people that we love the least. To some people, according to gotquestions.org, and I know that David actually quoted this in one of his recent messages, that forgiveness may seem like a weakness or letting an undeserved person win, but it has no connection to weakness or even to emotions. Instead, forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven, as no one deserves to be forgiven. for forgiveness is a deliberate act of love and of mercy and of grace. It's a decision to not hold something against another person despite what he or she or even they might have done to you. You know, I think we forget that it was our sin that put Christ on the cross. I think we forget it was because of his deliberate acts of love, mercy and grace that we are today 101% forgiven. I mean, can you imagine if he chose not to forgive? Chuck Swindoll said this, and I quote, "We struggle to forgive others and or following our godly leaders because we have an overinflated sense of ourselves that often leads to strike out on our own or to hold on to our frustration and anger regarding the choices of others," unquote. I think we do forget that Satan is behind all of this unforgiveness, because he doesn't want us to apply forgiveness, because forgiveness is the key that stops him from having a stronghold over us. It stops him from keeping us exactly where he wants us, and that's under his thumb. He doesn't want us having a hope and a future. He doesn't want us having a relationship with God. He doesn't want us to be like Christ and forgive like Christ did. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. "When you forgive someone for what he or she has done, I forgive them too. For when I forgive, if indeed I need to forgive anything," I'm coming back to that, "I do it in Christ's presence because of you, in order to keep Satan from getting the upper hand of us, for we know what his plans are." And we need to be careful at those words, "if indeed I need to forgive anything." I believe we need to be careful that our own hearts and attitudes are not already hardened towards forgiving. For if they are, sooner or later that one seed of unforgiveness will indeed create a hardened heart. And you know, whilst getting this message together, I asked Father to give me a picture that actually showed a hardened heart of unforgiveness, and this is what I received. I saw unforgiveness as a dry and withered field, all because of the severe heat of the sun. And by the way, this was when we had the horrendous heat wave a few months ago. But then the rain fell and it watered the field, and it began to make all things new. And I saw green shoots coming from the earth, till eventually that once dry and withered field was now lush and blooming with beautiful green grass. And no, I'm not talking about too much rain, as too much heat and rain will equally destroy anything. I'm talking about rain. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, that when offense comes, we don't shrivel and die because of unforgiveness. Because in forgiving, we become lush and beautiful in the eyes of God. Do you hear that? Beautiful. We become beautiful, not outwardly, but inwardly. Our hearts become beautiful. I'll always remember what Shirley Good used to say about unforgiveness, and I quote, "Be quick to forgive before doing a post-mortem on it, because that unforgiveness will cause bitterness, resentment, holding grudges, rejection, anger, vengeance, a life without peace, to name but a few," unquote. Do you know, I found this analogy online and I absolutely love it. It says, God sets the bar on this one, unforgiveness, because grudges are like cancer and forgiveness is the laser that removes them. I'm going to repeat that. God sets the bar high on this one, unforgiveness, because grudges are like cancer and forgiveness is the laser that removes them. You know, my husband, before he died of cancer, asked for my forgiveness for things that had gone on in my marriage. And I told him that there was nothing to forgive, as I'd already forgiven him. So I know that before he met with God, he was able to die in peace on that score. Bitterness is a root of unforgiveness, and it can and will chain us to the past if we're not careful. It can and will and does destroy families. It has caused and is still causing divisions in churches and soured relationships. But forgiveness, when applied, is the key that unlocks the handcuffs of unforgiveness, of bitterness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19 that we must seek to reconcile relationships in which disunity reigns. Look for the pitfall of disunity with leaders and other believers in your own life while striving to live among all people in humility. And I want to quote Chuck Swindoll again. He says, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians at a very vulnerable time in his life. He'd learned that the church at Corinth was struggling, and he sought to take action to serve the unity of that local body of believers. Paul reveals details about the persecution that he had suffered for the sake of Christ, as well as a mysterious thorn in the flesh that kept him reliant on God. The church at Corinth had been recently struggling with divisions and quarrels, but for the majority of the believers, the problem had been solved by the time Paul wrote to Corinthians. So in view of their repentance from the divisions and quarrels, the message today for today is clear. Living in unity requires us to humbly forgive one another and to follow our leaders. Even as Christians, we hurt each other and we need to forgive those who wrong us. Unquote. Do you know, I love this that C.S. Lewis says. He says, everyone thinks forgiveness is such a lovely idea until they have something to forgive, that is. Father Thomas Rosica, CSB from America, says, how often we operate on a double standard of expecting mercy but not wanting to grant it. How often we prefer the strict law and order approach over mercy, tenderness, and compassion. But sadly, look at the many people that suffer because of us and our unforgiving attitude. And somebody else said, Jesus dismissed the myth, that's quite a tongueful, I assure you, Jesus dismissed the myth that love is based on feelings because it's a choice, which is an act of the will. And to love God means we will keep his commandments. It's that simple. Yeah, right. If only. Okay, so if it really is that simple, then why do we find it hard to forgive? Why can't we say, I forgive you? Thousands wouldn't. I'll tell you what is simple. The fact that we can't forgive in our own strength. That's what's simple. Romans 12:20-21 says, trust God to give you the ability to overcome evil with good, even to love and feed an enemy.
My name is Corrie ten Boom, and I am a murderer. You see, when I was in a prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. He was the one who mocked and sneered at us when we were stripped naked and taken into the showers. He spat on us in contempt, and I hated him. I hated him with every fibre of my being. And Jesus says, when you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. When we were freed, I left Germany, vowing never to return. But I was invited back there to speak. I didn't want to go, but I felt the Lord nudging me to. Very reluctantly, I went. My first talk was on forgiveness. Suddenly, as I was speaking, I saw to my horror that same prison guard sitting in the audience. There was no way that he would have recognized me, but I could never forget his face, never. It was clear to me from the radiant look on his face while I spoke that he had been converted since I saw him last. After I finished speaking, he came up and said with a beaming smile, "Ah, dear Sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful how God forgives?" And he extended his hand for me to shake. All I felt as I looked at him was hate. I said to the Lord silently, "There's nothing in me that could ever love that man. I hate him for what he did to me and my family. But you tell us that we are to love our enemies. That's impossible for me. But nothing is impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, it's going to have to come from you, because all I feel is hate." At that moment, I felt nudged to do only one thing. "Put out your hand, Corrie," the Lord seemed to say. It took all of the years that I had quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I put out my hand. Then something remarkable happened. It was only after my simple act of obedience that I felt something almost like warm oil was being poured over me. And with it came the unspeakable, the unmistakable message. "Well done, Corrie. That's how my children behave." And the hate in my heart was absorbed and gone. And so one murderer embraced another murderer, but in the love of Christ.
How powerful is that? Okay, who likes bluebells? Anyone likes bluebells? Jonathan, Janet, yes. Andrew, Elizabeth, Mick, yes. Audrey, yeah, quite a few. Okay, and at the back, Matthew, well done. Youth at the back, you like bluebells? Yay, okay. And Jill, well done. Okay. Well, now I'm going to share a little snippet from my own personal testimony from when I was a little girl. As a child, I was taken into the woods and sexually abused by a friend of my real mum and dad. They knew what was going on because there was money at the end of it. This is what they were gearing me up for. Things that followed, which I'll not go into, proves that they wanted me on the game to provide them with the financial benefits. As I was laid on the bed of bluebells, I noticed tiny, beautiful yellow primroses. Oh, they were so small in comparison with the tall bluebells, and they reminded me of me, small and tiny and helpless. The bluebells were quite the opposite, though. They weren't helpless. They had bells which never rang when something bad was happening to me. They kept quiet. They were silent. And just like Corrie ten Boom, I grew up hating, with a capital H, the bluebells. But not just the name of it, but the very sight of them. A good few years ago, I stayed with a friend in Scotland, and, you know, we often took walks through the woods, and we saw the most amazing rock formations and the most stunning waterfalls that accompanied them. But there alongside the rocks were the bluebells, enjoying the same sunshine and the gentle breeze that I was enjoying as well. And immediately hate welled up in my heart. And I said, "Oh, how I hate you, bluebells," with a capital H, "I hate you." And my friend said, "Had I ever forgiven the bluebells?" Laughingly, I said, "No, I hadn't. And that I had no intention of forgiving them." "Well, why should I? I'd done nothing wrong." But you know, before the end of that year, I had asked the Lord to help me in this, because I knew that if I wanted to walk closely with him, I would have to humble myself and forgive the bluebells for what they didn't do at the time that I needed them the most. And you know, it wasn't easy. And at first it was with great reluctance, but still I knew that my relationship with God was of the utmost importance to me. Besides which, if Christ forgave those who brutalized him beyond recognition, who was I not to forgive the bluebells or my abusers, including my own parents, for what they allowed and for what they did to me? But you know, I love Psalm 27:10 that says, even if my mother and father abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. And I can guarantee you, he's been holding me close ever since, and he always will. So forgiveness then is not a feeling, it's a choice. We can choose to forgive and release someone from doing what we feel is owed to us, or, and although our emotions, our feelings may not line up with our choice, we are doing what Christ said and did, and that's what matters most. For Corrie ten Boom, it was instant when she felt God speaking to her about forgiveness, but for me, it wasn't. And that was simply because I, at the time, didn't understand. I hadn't fully grasped what forgiveness was really all about, but guaranteed, I'm glad to say I do now. You know, I came to realize that my relationship with God all started in the first place because of his forgiveness to me. I came to realize that Satan was out to steal, kill, and destroy my peace, my love, my joy, all that God had given me because I was and am a child of the Most High God who's been forgiven, hallelujah, and chosen still to be adopted into his precious family, hallelujah. You know, I chose to forgive and let die. I chose to forgive and let unforgiveness die. I chose and still continue to choose, as difficult as it is at times, to make allowances for people's faults and forgiving those who offend me. And as Tim Stafford says, and we're going to be hearing a little bit from his testimony later on, and let's not forget that I too, am part of each other. And knowing it isn't always easy or spontaneous to forgive. You know, I hope I'm not coming across as sanctimonious, because believe you me, there are times I could quite happily tell someone to shove it, but I don't. I just call upon the Holy Spirit, and I guarantee you every time it will be Christ's crucifixion that comes to mind. Okay, so how do we make allowances then? We know that for some, this is not an easy task to do, and for some, it does take guts, with a capital G. God only knows how hard it is to forgive, and trust me, God really does know how hard it is for us humans to forgive the least little things, and especially the deep-seated hurts, like mine, and Corrie ten Boom, and millions of others. But I promise you, he will give us the grace to do it. Psalm 139:24 tells us that we can take our hurt feelings to him and to point out anything in us that offends him. Because the way we treat others and the way we choose to respond to each other's faults in behaving in such a way, it actually reflects our own inner self. Luke 6:31 says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. So making allowances then requires tender-hearted mercy. In making undeserved allowances in such a way that it actually avoids hurting the offender, even if we're justified in doing so. It requires kindness and gentleness. Instead of lashing out because of chronic inconvenience, behave in a way that preserves and strengthens relations, allowing and even helping the offender maintain and move forward with dignity, even though we might feel like punching his or her lights out. Pray for the offender as much as it goes against the grain, Luke 6:28 had this to say, bless those that curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. It requires humility. By not showing our own rightness, but instead choosing to cover others' weaknesses, we can either choose to be right, or we can choose to have relationship. Humility chooses relationship. So don't wait for the other person to make the first move. You do it. Paul says in Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men. It requires patience. Allowing our minds to recognize and choosing not to correct faults when they happen repeatedly throughout one's life. And I'm still learning that. Not rushing to judge, and that's not always easy as we would like it to be, especially when we're the injured party. But you know what? Here's what the ultimate judge says. He says in Matthew 7:2, with what judgment you judge, you too will be judged. After Paul gave instructions for making allowances in Colossians 3:13, he goes on to say, to complete the outfit of our new selves by forgiving others and by wearing love. He calls it the most important piece of clothing. Paul stresses forgiveness because the Lord forgave you, and love because it binds believers in perfect harmony. Let's listen to what Tim Stafford has to say on forgiveness. And I think that Tim Stafford is actually a worship leader, and I believe the testimony that's about to be read out, he's actually talking about his work life, and I don't think it is the actual worship team.
After Paul gave instructions for making allowances in Colossians 3:13, he goes on to say, to complete the outfit of our new selves by forgiving others and by wearing love. He calls it the most important piece of clothing. Paul stresses forgiveness because the Lord forgave you, and love because it binds believers in perfect harmony. So as Kathy says, let's listen to what he says, what Tim Stafford says about forgiveness. For years, I didn't want to make allowances. I just wanted to correct people. I wanted to be justified in walking away in times of emergency, or at least making my annoyances clear as I bailed them out yet again. But unfortunately, those reactions only allowed my emotions to rule and failed to cultivate relationships. The only way I could begin applying what Paul meant when he instructed the church from Colossae to make allowances for each other's faults involved admitting that I too am of the each other. In other words, I too have faults that others need to make allowances for regularly. It doesn't mean to say they will, but I can only control my end of the each other and no one else's. This involves realizing that making allowances doesn't mean saying that faults are okay and don't need to be changed. Instead, it means that we take the fact that we all have faults into consideration, and that our new nature relationships strengthen as grace flows. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
So to make allowances then means to take a charitable view and consider extenuating circumstances, and Father is waiting patiently to answer that prayer. You know, if you're struggling to forgive someone who's hurt you, here are some scriptural guidelines in order to help you. And I know I've read these out, but I think it's good that we can read them out again. Don't seek retribution. Instead, overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12:21. God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Romans 12:19. Make things right. Jesus said, "Be reconciled to your brother." Matthew 5:24. Hebrews 12:14 and Luke 6:28 say, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men." Don't wait for the other person to make the first move, you do it. Paul says, "Pray for the offender. As much as it goes against the grain, when you pray for those who mistreat you, God gives you the grace to forgive and see them through his eyes." Philip Yancey says this, "In the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. I release my own right to get even and to leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy." So in closing then, I leave with you from Max Lucado these thoughts. So what about you? Where do you need to extend forgiveness today? I'll give you a hint. It's in that area where you resist forgiveness the most. It's time, my friend, time to let go. It's time to let the grace of God work in and through you. Perhaps you need to forgive someone here. Perhaps it's someone you work with. Perhaps it's a family member or somebody down the road. Maybe you just need to forgive yourself. But you know what? It's time to make that decision to let go. It's time to extend a hand, dare a smile, and build a bridge. And it's not easy because it's not natural. But when we forgive, we find that a prisoner has been set free, and that prisoner is us. And I just want to add one other thing to this. The majority of you know that I lost my first grandson this year. And I found along the way that I actually found myself forgiving God for not letting me have my first grandchild to help to love him and to raise him. And I did, I forgave God. Not that I've got to forgive him for anything, but you know, it really helped me in my healing, and it brought me so much peace that I actually forgave God. And maybe that's something that some of us need to do today. But let's pray. And I would like at this point every eye to be closed, every single eye to be closed. And if everybody's eyes are closed, then nobody can see who's doing what or what's happening around you. This moment in time is between you, it's between me and Father God. Well done, Corrie. That's how my children behave. These were the words that Corrie ten Boom had heard after she stepped out in faith. And she extended her hand of forgiveness to the man that she grew to hate. Remember, Corrie didn't want to forgive. That was the last thing that she wanted to do, because all she felt was hate. And you know, for years, she had lived with the memories of what this man had said and done to her personally. But also, she carried the memories of what he'd done to her sister Betsy, along with the other women as well that were in the prison camp. All of these memories were locked inside her, and Satan held the keys to unforgiveness until she heard God's voice asking her to stretch out her hand, signifying forgiveness. That's all she had to do. And God would do the rest. That's all I did. But it took near enough 40 years before I truly and genuinely forgave, because the pain and the hurt was so deep. My husband died before he died, made peace with God. But, you know, there are still people today facing death, but not wanting to forgive people from the past and also to the present day. So this morning, with every eye closed, I'm asking you, before you leave this place, is to allow yourself, to allow God, to unlock the handcuffs of unforgiveness and walk away from those handcuffs a freer person in Christ. And because every eye is closed, feel free just to raise your hands or raise your arms. No one's going to see you, no one's going to watch you, because all eyes are closed. And if you want to just open your hands and let the palms of your hands facing upward, but just let them rest on your knee, it's also signifying that you forgive whatever you need to forgive. We're going to be listening to Susan Boyle singing Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. The worship team are not going to come up the front, because I think that, you know, we all need to just participate in this, and it's just given them time to come to Father as well. And you know, the prayer room is available should anyone require prayer. And if you would like prayer, please come forward and someone here will pray with you. And Mick will close as and when with a blessing.